Great expectations, hope.
And I thought
this is what the Lord laid on my heart for where we needed to go next. And it's such an important topic in our world today. There's a great need for hope in our world, and individuals, a great need for hope. And the biggest thing that we're going to, as we go through the next 5 weeks, as we talk about hope, is talking about the fact that when we talk about hope, we need to really understand our definition, because a biblical definition of hope is different from the way the world uses the word hope. And sometimes, because we live in the world and we grew up here in the world, sometimes our definition is very worldly. When the world uses the word hope, they mean almost like a wish. It's almost like a wish. I hope that I have this happen. I hope I get a raise. I hope that I win the lottery. I hope you're wishing. You have no assurance it was going to happen, because if you knew it was going to happen, you wouldn't say hope. You'd say, I know I'm getting a raise, not I hope I get a raise. So when the world uses the word hope, they're talking about something that they would like to have happen, but they're not sure it's going to. In fact, sometimes we use the word hope to mean something that we're pretty sure couldn't happen or might not happen, but we hope it does. It's probably going to rain tomorrow, but I hope it doesn't. So we use hope in a very wishful thinking sort of way, but that is not the definition of hope in the Bible. The biblical definition of hope, which is also sometimes in the world, but the world doesn't use it this way very often, which is something that is future but guaranteed. Our great hope. Something that is going to come later and take care of us. Something that's going to be there for us later. That's our hope. But it's based not on wishful thinking or uncertainty, but instead a reality that has not yet been realized but will be. Hope is more than a wish or a dream. So now, but how can we have that? I mean, nobody knows the future, right? I mean, they don't even know what's going to happen. I say, well, I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. Well, we all know that even if the weatherman said it was going to be sunny tomorrow, we hope he's right. Yeah. So what we're going to start by looking this morning is when we use hope and when we look at hope and when we try to find hope, do we have something more? How do we have something more than just wishful thinking and vague expectation? And to do that, we're going to need to turn to Romans 5, but first let's pray. Good morning, Father, Lord. We've already just had a great morning singing and having fun singing praises and fun with the kids. And Lord, I just pray now as we open your word and allow it to speak to us, that it will speak to us, that we'll hear you, we'll hear it speaking to us, that our hearts will be open, our minds will be open to receive what you're saying and to take it in and have it change our lives, change us. And transform us as you work in our lives. So I just pray for everyone here this morning. I pray that I will fade into the background and you will be the one to speak to us today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Romans 5, if you'd like. And that's why I added in that song before the band played, because we sang part of Romans 5 at the beginning of the service this morning. And then it's really cool, the songs that the band picked out also went very well with our series today. Romans 5, and we're just going to do verses 1 through 11, which is one paragraph in the original language there. So I'll just read through it, and then we'll unpack it. Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone could even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's unpack this. Because Paul uses a lot of big words and a lot of big phrases. First thing, we start off in chapter 5, verse 1, we see he starts with therefore. So you always got to stop and see what the therefore is there for. Well, what has he just said in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 4? He said, for our sake, to whom it was credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justifications. Talk about the crucifixion and our salvation because Jesus died on the cross. So that's where he's starting, the death on the cross that saves us. So then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore we have been justified. So the first thing we need to say was, what does he mean by that? Justified. And some of us may be familiar with the phrase, others of us may not, but it's a very specific legal term. Justified means there's two parts of justification, or two halves of it. It means the removal of a negative record and the addition of a positive record. So when you have been justified, it means that you are now righteous. So the best way to picture it is imagine, and there's a great scene, if you've ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty, it's a hilarious movie, slightly irreverent, but hilarious. But there's a great scene in there where he meets God, and God points out his file cabinet. And he goes over and he opens his file cabinet and it blasts him halfway across the room because the file cabinet's so big. And it's got everything he's done in his file cabinet, all his records. Because the really fun thing is that morning he'd kind of cursed God out, and so God pulls the last file out in the back, the most recent, and reads what he said that morning. So here's his file with everything in it. And there's a lot of stuff in our file that is probably not stuff we'd want somebody going through. You know, especially when we know from the scripture that it includes stuff that it only occurred up in here. But you thought it. But that's in the file because God knows our thoughts. So you had that nasty thought about your coworker or that lustful thought about that person that walked by that was really cute. Whatever, it's in the file. So justified is where God takes that file and he empties it, takes it out, puts it in the shredder. And then he takes Jesus' file, which is perfect and righteous and awesome because Jesus was just awesome, perfect guy. And he photocopies Jesus' file and drops it into yours. So that now when you say, hey, let me check your record, and he opens up your file and it's full of good works and nothing bad. And you look righteous. You are righteous. Now, where'd that righteousness come from? Didn't come from you. your file's busy in a landfill somewhere. Which is why Paul would say other places, he goes, I don't have my own righteousness. That's what it means to be justified. They used to try to teach justification with the memory peg, just as if I had never sinned. And I probably shouldn't even mention it because some of you just went, ooh, that's good, I can learn that. No, don't. Because it's not accurate. That would give you a clean slate. That would give you an empty file. And justification doesn't give you an empty file, it gives you a full file full of good stuff. So it's not just he wiped your slate clean and now don't mess it up. He fills your file with righteousness. So you've been justified. So now when God looks at you, he sees all the good works of Jesus and none of your works, good, bad, or ugly. Now that's a pretty amazing gift. That's what verse 1 is talking about. We have been justified. We have been made righteous. When God sees us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't see our righteousness. He doesn't say, oh, well, I was a good boy this year. You know, I helped that little old lady. I got her almost across the street. That's got to count, right? So he says, we have been justified, and therefore, also in verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, now God and I are not in conflict, which oftentimes we feel like God and us are in conflict. You know, you had a bad day, you said the thing you shouldn't have said, you did not have one of your good days, and you're thinking that God's up there kind of going, like he's kind of not too happy with you. And so, you know, like if you pray, you kind of go to him, Lord, you know, I'm really sorry. Because you kind of feel like he's the parent and he's mad. But it says, no, we're at peace. There's no conflict between us anymore. There's no conflict between us anymore. And if you skip down to verse 9, where he continues his thought, because Paul has a lot of thoughts going on here, he says, now we have been justified by his blood. So we're saved from the wrath through him, because what is the wrath of God is caused by unrighteousness. It's caused by sin. But when he looks in your file, there is no sin there anymore. So he's not mad at you anymore. You are, and that's why we call it saved. You're saved from his wrath, because he doesn't have any wrath for you anymore, because there's nothing to be mad at. All your things that would make him mad have been wiped out of your record. And so then in verse 10, while we are saved from the wrath of God through him, for while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. This is the next step of what reconciliation causes, because then we are, since we've been justified and declared righteous, now we're reconciled, we have peace with God, now we get along with him. Now we're not his enemies, now we're his friends. Now we're friends with God. So we no longer have an adversarial relationship. The relationship has been made right. We use that term in our world just fine. You know, when two people are fighting and then they work their problems out and they come back together and they forgive each other, they've had reconciliation. They've taken care of the problem so that it's not between them anymore. And so it says we've been justified, which took care of the problem, which resulted in us being reconciled. And so we're reconciled by his death and his life, it says. In verse 10, he says, so we celebrate, we're excited. Verse 11, we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because through him we have now received the reconciliation. We've received a get right with God card. We're now okay. So that's what Paul is very excited about here, of what has happened. But now, he has another point he wants to make as he explains the awesomeness of what it means to come into a relationship with God. Now notice that God has done all the work. He took care of the bad stuff in your file. That's why he had to die on the cross, because he had to pay for that. Kind of like to drop off a file that big in the landfill, there was a payment that had to be made, and it was his death. So he pays to discard your old file, because it was full of garbage. He then put his file in your place. He now granted you righteousness. You are now righteous. When did he do this? He did all this work. We didn't do any of it. None of it is something that we came up with. Notice there's no part of our contributing to this process. We just receive it. When did that happen? Verse 6, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners. So here we are, we're helpless. So in other words, we have no way to contribute to the process. We can't chip in. God doesn't say, hey, I'll meet you halfway. He looks at us and goes, halfway is halfway too far for you. You can't do this. And not only are we helpless, but we're his enemies. We're sinners. So in other words, we're everything he despises. Sometimes I think, we like to picture ourselves in God's eyes as a box full of puppies. You know, and God just looks at, oh, I just love puppies. I just have to take them home. But that is not what the Bible describes us as. The Bible describes us as his enemies, his sworn enemies. So, box full of scorpions. All right? You're not a box full of puppies. You're a box full of scorpions. You're like, I love coming to church. It just builds me up. Pastor called me a scorpion today. Dear diary. We were enemies. And here we are enemies. We're helpless. We can't do anything. We can't chip in. We're his creation. Again, sometimes we have this picture that God is trying to, you know, have us, please come to me, please come to me, please come to me, and we have to put forth this effort. But God looks at us and says, you're not capable of any effort. You're not capable of doing this. I've got to do it all because you're just helpless. That's what it says. We're helpless. So while we're helpless, and not just helpless, but his enemies, he shows love. Verse 8, he demonstrates his own love for us by dying and providing for us justification, peace, and reconciliation. So he looks at us, he says, man, you're helpless, you're evil, you're awful. I'm going to do all this work for you. While we were enemies, lost, sinners, with nothing to offer, he does all that. Now, so often, because sometimes, you know, the world can be very religious, and there's a whole lot of religions out in the world, and sometimes we start thinking about this as a religion, which will really mess you up, because it's not, and it's totally different than every religion, and if you start thinking about it like religion, you'll get your brain in backwards. Because every religion looks to the future with a hope that you'll make it. So depending on the religion, there's different criteria for how to make it. If you're an Islamic extremist, you're going to try to make it by killing as many infidels as possible. If you're a Muslim moderate, you're going to just try to keep the Muslim law and be a good Muslim. If you're a Mormon, you're going to try to be a good Mormon and go on your missionary ventures and do your things. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you've got to go to the study and follow what the elders tell you. If you're a Buddhist, you've got to meditate and achieve because God's not personal in that case. But in each case, there's these things you've got to do, and if you do it enough and good enough and enough, you'll earn the future. So it's always forward-looking, and you're hoping it works out if you do good. But notice all the stuff we're talking about here that is the basis for what we believe has nothing to do with the future. Because it's all done. All these is past tense. He did this. He accomplished this. We were given. We have. All this is not based on looking ahead, and I hope I get to heaven, because we're not looking to a future hope. We're looking to a hope that's already been realized, which is why it's so important to understand when Jesus is hanging there on the cross and he has now dealt with our sin, he's now paid the price, his last words before he says, Father, take me, is, it is finished. I'm done. This is not a future event. He's like, we're done now. We're finished. I've completed it. There's nothing more to do. I've paid up. It's dealt with. All this has been given, and it was seen and witnessed, and we have witnessed it, and we see it. As far as my relationship with God goes, as far as my standing with God, I've got nothing left to do. I can go home, have chicken wings, and watch the Red Sox, which does not sound like a bad afternoon. In fact, it closely adheres to what I am hoping to do with my afternoon. In fact, I hadn't thought about it, but I think I've got a plan now. Sarah here? She went downstairs. Honey, I've got a plan. And every time I listen, they win, so I have to listen to all the games now, right? It's only crazy if it doesn't work, right? Okay. I think I've gotten off topic. There's nothing more I need to do to establish my relationship with God. I could be a really awesome pastoral type person and go around and act very, you know, bless you, my child, good morning, good to see you, here's some money, you poor orphan child, you know, things like that. And God's not sitting there going, oh, wow, he's really doing good. He's moving up. Or I could kick the orphan child and, you know, take your lunch money and ignore you guys. and I can't do anything to make God love me more or accept me more or see me better, and I can't do anything to make him love me less or see me less or feel any differently about me, there's nothing I can do either way to change my standing with him, because I have been justified and I have been reconciled, and both of those were done by his work, not mine. My work is out of the picture. My file folder, including all the stuff that I'm going to try to put in it tomorrow, is in the landfill. It's gone. And there's nothing more to do. It is finished. Now, we could talk about, well, gee, then why would we do anything except chicken wings and Red Sox? And maybe, you know, kick an orphan now and then. Why not? Well, that's another whole story of why we don't. And there's a lot of good reasons why we don't. But none of those reasons are because we're trying to earn something for the future as far as a standing with God. There's actually things I can earn for the future, but they don't have to do with the standing of God. They now have to do with the fact that I am so grateful that now I seek to say, how can I not pay you back, but show my gratitude? And how can I, having been given such a great gift, share that with others so that they might have what I have? But it's all based on what's already happened. God has already shown me this love. It is finished. It is done. So we can put a stake in the ground and say, this far, this much has happened. I already am saved. I'm not hoping to go to heaven someday. I'm already there. Now, I don't physically live in heaven right now because I'm still stuck here on this planet. But as far as my relationship with God's concerned, heaven is a present reality. Which led C.S. Lewis to say, in the end, those who are in hell will look back over their entire lives and say, I've always been here. And those who are in heaven will look back over their entire lives and say, and I have always been here. C.S. Lewis. But Paul has one more thing he wants to talk about, and it's our topic. Verse 3. Because he has talked about what God has done and what we already have, and then verse 3 he says, and not only this, but we also exult, celebrate, cheer in our tribulations. Woo. We all read that and we come to a screeching halt. We hit the brick wall. All right, because I'm doing great until tribulation hits. And then I don't say, praise the Lord. I say, woe is me. Or if I do invoke God, it's, why, God? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why are you doing this? But he says, we exult in our tribulations. Why? He says, because we know that tribulation brings forth perseverance. Now remember, I'm going forward. And as I start facing tough times, as I start facing life, I am facing it with all this behind me. I've been declared righteous. I've been declared right with God. I don't have any conflict with God anymore. God sees me as righteous, and we're on good terms. God and I are at peace. And now as I step into the life and I step into the world, and it's muddy and messy and contrary, he says the first thing we do is we celebrate, because first thing we do is we persevere. The word means to wait and endure. Because when tough times come, you know what you gotta do? You just gotta wait it out. You just have to wait it out. And we know, we've been there. You know, you get that diagnosis, maybe it's a loved one, and you just gotta wait it out. You go through hard times and they're hard. People say, how are you doing? You say, well, I'm just holding on. I'm just waiting it out. And yeah, that's called perseverance. You just wait it out. You don't give up. You just keep going. So we endure. We wait. We persevere, which leads to proven character. The word literally means trustiness, which isn't even a word, but I like it. Trustiness. It literally means it leads to proof. That's why they translated it proven character. It leads to proof. When Owen came up, he trusted me. But he was kind of nervous. And if you don't think that being, I mean, he volunteered, so I don't feel bad for him, but if you don't think being brought out and saying, okay, fall backwards in front of the entire church and all your friends, if you don't think that's not a trial for 8, 9-year-old, how old is he, 9? 10. Mm-hmm. So that they grow up so fast. Same age as Nathan. I know this. I don't always know how old Nathan is, but that's a trial. But he didn't give up. Probably by the third time, he was ready to. Doing this again. But he kept doing it, and you know what it led to? It led to, it proved it. By the third or fourth time, he wasn't worried anymore. It had proven it. It had proven it. And that led to the last thing, hope. The first time, he had the world's hope. I hope Ira catches me. But he knew Ira loved him, because if he hadn't known Ira loved him, he probably would not have volunteered. Because I asked for volunteer without telling him what. And so he knew that I loved him enough that I'm going to volunteer, and Ira's not going to do something bad with me here. This is not going to be something that will make me feel awful. So he knew I loved him enough that he trusted me to a point. But by the end, he had biblical hope. He wasn't going, I hope Ira catches me. It was, I hope Ira catches me. I have hope. Why? He's going to. He's proven himself. I have something concrete to hold on to here. And that's why in verse 5 it says, this hope does not disappoint. Literally, this hope will not put you to shame. Why will this hope not put you to shame? Why will this hope not leave you holding the bag? Not leave you going, oh, I feel like I'm such an idiot for hoping that, for trusting that. It says, no, this hope won't do that. Why? Because the love of God has already been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, was given to us because while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for us. If he's already done this much work for you when you were a sinner, when you were his enemy, if he's already done this much, then going forward, you can have confidence. Because if he's already done this much from here on out, it's pretty smooth sledding. Because now you face tribulations like, but the God of the universe, when I was his enemy, when I was a sinner, when I was everything he detests, he stuck his neck out and died for me and delivered me and saved me and made me righteous. If he's already done all that, then what am I worried about going forward? God has proven himself through justification, peace, and reconciliation. And so what God has done so far lives in us in the present and gives us a concrete, reliable expectation for the future. Which is why Paul would say, I know who I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to take care of everything that I've trusted him for until the end. And they turned that into a hymn that said, there's so much I don't understand, but here's what I know. God has loved me. He died for me. He did it at a time when I was a box of scorpions. Or as, to modify what they say on the stock market, past performance is indicative of future earnings. I mean, you go and sign up for a stock fund. It's hilarious. You have a mutual fund or anything. The first thing they do is they give you 84 pages of how much money this thing has made before. Because they want you to put your money in. So they say, oh, it presented, you know, we got 14% last year and 15% the year before that and 28% the year before that. And they spend 30 pages telling you how much this has made in the past. So you should give in. And then they say, and by the way, that doesn't guarantee you a thing. But of course, they don't spend 15 pages on past performance is not indicative of future earnings. They spend 15 pages on past performance and one line on, and buddy, don't get your hopes up. Because just because it happened before doesn't mean it's going to happen again. But God says, here's what I did when you were a box of scorpions. You can trust me now. And so now as I walk into life and as I walk into all the things I've got to face, I face it with all that behind me, all that that's already been realized. Of God has poured out his love for me. He accepted me when I was unacceptable. He made me righteous when I had nothing to redeem myself with. He declared me good when I was bad. And he didn't ask me even to supplement that. He gave me the whole thing himself. That is hope. And that's why I call it the past is prologue. Prologue is what's coming. And the past is a promise for the future. And that's why he says we exult even in tribulation, because we know. Not because I trust he'll do something. He already did. And no matter what happens here, we're good. That's such a different hope. That's so much better than wishful thinking. So now I just got to ask you a few questions and we'll be done. First, have you accepted and put your faith in that love that's been poured out? Because if you haven't, then you're still on wishful thinking. You're still on, I hope, in the world's way of, I hope. I've talked to so many people, are you going to heaven? Well, I think so. You think so. Well, I've been pretty good. I've lived a pretty good life. So yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. You think. Now imagine you went to your mechanic and had major work done in your car, and you say, is my car done? Your mechanic says, yeah, I think so. I'm a pretty good mechanic, and I think it's fairly unlikely that you'll die in a fiery crash on the way home. I mean, I don't know for certain, but probably. You'd be like, great, thank you. You'd be driving real careful going home. And yet, here we're talking about our eternal souls. We go, I think I'm all right. But God says, I can take care of this. I will do this for you. I have poured out my love for you. I died on the cross for you because I love you. Have you accepted that? Put your faith, your trust, your confidence in the love that has already been poured out. He's done. All you got to do is take it. Have you done that? And then if you have done that, and if you haven't, it's real easy. All you got to do is do it. There's no magic formula. There's not even actually a prayer. Sometimes you know, talk about, oh, we got to pray a prayer. You don't have to pray a prayer. The Bible says if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins and proclaim him as your Savior, you're saved. If you've put your trust in him, that's salvation. There's no magic words that you invoke that. I now dub thee. No. The minute you come to know that and accept that in your heart of hearts, that's it. God has given it to you. But then the next issue is, do you live in that? Because some of us have done it. We do know, and we have said, okay, Lord, I trust you. But we're like Owen. We don't live in that. We forget what God's already done for us. We forget what it meant. We forget how much it cost him, how much work he put into it. And as we go forward feeling kind of shaky, we're not sure God's good. We're not sure God's got us our back. Which is why when you hit that brick wall, when that trial comes, the first question is, why, God? Not, okay, God, I know you've got this. I know this world has these things. I know that we will face trials. And you don't have to like it. Jesus didn't like it. He cried out to God too. But he stood in his right relationship with God. Do you live in it? You are not alone. No matter how alone you may feel, if you're right with God, then he is right with you. You're not always going to feel him because our emotions do crazy things. You're not always going to sense him, but he is there. And you're never alone. And you're not condemned. Satan will whisper in your ear so much that you're convinced that your Heavenly Father's kind of ticked at you today. He's looking at you and thinking you're not really that good. But you are. He has declared you righteous. He loves you. And that's what we sung about this morning. Love that I will trust you. When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I thought I would just walk through. When I don't have the answers, I will trust. Why? Because I hope you'll take care of it. No, you already did take care of it. Are you living in that? You are no longer enemies with God if you've been declared righteous. You're not in a struggle with God. You've been declared righteous. That hope will not disappoint you. You've got a bright future ahead. It does not mean that everything between here and that bright future is going to be easy, because it isn't. In fact, the Bible went to great lengths to say it's going to be hard. Because we're in a world that's totally against it. And we're going to suffer. And we live in a sinful world that's messed up anyway. But this hope stands before that. You want to know how Daniel faced lions and how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced a fiery furnace. It was that hope. I know where I stand with God, and whatever you do to me, he and I are okay. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were facing the fire, they said, God, they said, O king, whether we get out of this today or not, it doesn't matter. We will not bow to you. We know who our God is, and we're right with him. And that's how they were able to face that. They had hope. It doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter. Life, it doesn't matter what you do to me, life. Not because I'm going to harden myself and make myself bitter and spit in your face, life. I can face you with confidence and peace, because no matter how hard you get, I've got something better already given to me. The God of the universe loves me. And he loved me when I was a box of scorpions. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who likes you, but has never understood or surrendered to your love. Not your demands and not your commands, but your love. Because while we were your enemies, we'd already ignored your commands. We already had disregarded your demands, broken your law as a human race, spit in your face, and you died for us. You came and you paid for everything we'd done against you. And you established peace between us, and you made us your friend. So, Lord, I pray for anyone here who hasn't accepted that, who hasn't stepped into that gift, that this morning that they would put their trust and faith in you and not in themselves. That they would say, thank you, Father, for forgiving me. And they would stand before you righteous, not because they're a good person, but because you were a great God. And then, Lord, I pray for the rest of us who we have done that. But, Lord, as we face tough times, and you know that I'm as bad as anyone with this, we question you. We forget how much we've already been given. We forget the riches you've already poured out. We forget that we're not trying to earn any kind of favor from you. We forget that we can't make you love us more because you already love us so much. You loved us enough to die for us when we weren't doing the right thing. We can't suddenly earn more. Help us to live in that confidence and have hope. Not a wish, but a confident expectation of the future. And as we go through hard times, as we encounter our trials, help us hold firmly on what's already been done. It is finished. Lord, thank you that we can help one another and we can hold on to one another. You have given us the body, so that we're not alone even on earth if we are connected with your body. And so help us to cling to one another, because you've given us, we are your body, your presence here. Thank you for the church. Thank you for our chance to be together today. And I pray as we go out this week that you will help us live in the hope, the confident hope that you've given us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, Jesus is coming. The day is coming.